Let me again bid you welcome and express appreciation for your being here. Again, we say it so often, we say it sincerely, it's just good to get together. So we appreciate very much your desire to come to the assembly today to give a worship to God as a congregation. If you're visiting with us, or even the members here, you know, I always mention there's an outline of the bullet, an outline in the bulletin this morning. You're very welcome to follow along as I give the lesson. Hopefully it helps you to bring back some memories of the things that I said. You can anticipate and look forward to where we're going with this particular lesson. The phrase that comes from, not only as Dennis mentioned the song that we just sang, but also the scripture reading that was given, where we have the phrase, the cup. So I've mentioned about the different ways that the word cup is being used. Number one, we're talking about the cup of happiness or abundance, cup of blessing. Second, the word cup is used to refer to agony or persecution or discipleship. Third, Jesus referred to the Pharisees that they have their life was like a cup of hypocrisy. Number four, Jesus used the expression of just a cup in reference to a small deed. In the text that was read to us this morning, the cup of the New Testament. Then the last one, the cup of God's wrath. Phrase right from the text. So let's take a look at each of these. As you know, the Bible uses metaphors or figures of speech, you know, illustrations, parables. They abound in the Bible, and their design is to give us clarification or instruction on a topic to help us to understand. So this lesson gives attention to the metaphor or the figure of speech of a cup. You know, even as Christians, the Bible gives figures of speech that we are to be salt of the earth, light of the world, you know, workers in the vineyard. Several illustrations even concerning Jesus himself, figures of speech. He mentions, oh, I'm the way, another time the truth, the life, the light, the door, the vine, the good shepherd, and the list goes on. So let's take a look at this word cup and how it's used in the Bible in various ways. Number one, cup of happiness. I like this one. Perhaps all of us have experienced one or more of these cups that we're describing in the lesson this morning. But number one, a cup of happiness or abundance, blessing. This story in Psalm 23, verse 5, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. What cup? What cup? In Psalm 16, verse 5, it says, the Lord, or Jehovah, is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Ah. So the psalmist is using the expression, my cup, to express God's goodness in our life. When we say, my cup runs over, say, God has blessed me with enough and to spare. My cup or my life has been abundantly blessed. Even in good times, sometimes we even use the expression, oh, my cup runs over. How's things going? Well, my cup runs over. I've had a lot of good things in life. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all, nothing left out, or with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. There's none left out. Everything that we need to get us from here to heaven, God has provided. Oh, my cup runs over. Spiritual needs. God, you've given me grace, forgiveness, help in time of need, hope of heaven. My cup runs over. Or even sing the song, count your many blessings. If you're ever discouraged, going through hardships or disappointments, I know the tendency to focus on those But then there's this other side of life, this cup that God has blessed us. I have forgiveness of sins. God's grace has been given to me. I have hope of heaven. I have this pain in my side too, but no. But there's things that we see that we need to look at. Count your many blessings and then name them. Count them, name them one by one. And then that next phrase of the song says, and I like it, because it says it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. The second one is a cup of agony. Oh, been there, haven't we? Bitterness. Persecution. Yeah, the cup of discipleship. It's used in the phrase where Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 20, beginning of verse 22. The setting is that this mother of James and John have come to Jesus and said, Jesus, would you give my two sons a place, one on your right hand, one on your left? Place of prominence. So in Matthew 20, verse 22, Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, we're able. And he said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of my cup. When Jesus speaks of his cup, he's not speaking about a personal mug kept in a cupboard. He's giving a prophetic statement of that discipleship would be difficult. Oh, yes, you will drink of my cup. But he's also saying in so many words that it's going to be worth it. Many times, or the Jews often describe things by images, and my cup, in this illustration, Jesus is saying, he's in reference to the ingredients of affliction or persecution, or the hardship in following him. He says, disciples, are you able to drink of my cup? The sufferings that Jesus would have to go through and disciples forsaking him and all the hardships, the difficulties of life. Are you able to do that if you follow me? And oh, we're able. Jesus said, you'll drink of my cup. And be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with. You ever heard the expression baptism of fire? We sometimes use that phrase when we're going through a hardship. Oh, I'm going through my baptism of fire. Or my cup of hardship. We use that illustration. We even sing a song, must Jesus bear the cross alone? Songwriter answers it. No. And all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for you. But it's interesting that there was also a cup, and I put this in your notes, that was uniquely Jesus. In the text that was read to us in Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus said, oh, my Father. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup? What cup? But he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In verse 42 again he prays, oh my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. It was the cup of the cross. When Luke describes this event where Jesus is praying concerning this cup, this cross that he was about to bear, that being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This was a cup that Jesus had that no one else could bear. This was a cup that only Jesus could partake of. It was his. No other person and no other way could accomplish our redemption. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross,
despised the shame, is now set down at the right hand of the Father. See, it was a cross that only Jesus could carry, could accomplish, could go through. That was his cup. But he says to his followers, oh, you'll have a cup to bear too. Number three was the cup of hypocrisy. Don't want this one. Jesus pronounced it in Matthew 23, and verse, beginning verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, called them hypocrites. For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. I'm just kind of humorously putting your notes. Jesus is not giving a lesson on dishwashing. It's an obvious lesson on hypocrisy. It's still good to wash the inside and the outside. But Jesus points out that these religious leaders, you're guilty of crimes against the people, and you're deceiving them as to your real character. Because on the outside, you're looking good. But on the inside, you are full. And Jesus mentions excess and extortion. He mentions some other things in that chapter when he pronounces these seven woes against the Pharisees. Says you look good to your countrymen. You haven't revealed to them your real character. So Jesus gives the remedy. He says, I want you to cleanse the inside of your life too. The thoughts and the intents of your heart. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. He says, don't reverse that law. You cleanse the inside and the outside will follow. But if all you're doing is cleansing the outside, looking good, the inside can be corrupt. Oh. So Jesus condemns the hypocrisy of a clean appearance when there's a dirty inside. Wow. Number four. Cup of a small deed. This is something all of us can do. All of us can experience this cup for sure. In Matthew 10, verse 42, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only, in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Oh, just a small kindly deed. Just a cup of cold water. Can you do that? Can I do that? The idea is not just the literal physical illustration. Oh, I need to find somebody that's thirsty and give them a cup of cold water. Just a small kindly deed. Can you do that? When Jesus gives a picture of judgment in Matthew chapter 25, he gives an illustration about six different things that are possible in the lives of each of us. And he presents this picture, and it's an act of service to others. And he mentions to them, did you feed the hungry? Did you give drink to the thirsty? Did you take in the stranger? Did you clothe the naked? Did you help the sick? Did you visit those in prison? Jesus said, even if, when you have done it to one of these least, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You see, Jesus identifies himself with his people. Of course, in that text, the people begin to argue with him. Well, you know, Lord, if we'd have known that was you, we would have been there. If I knew it was you that were thirsty, I'd have come with the barrel. More than enough. But Jesus is off. Inasmuch as you, and it takes the negative side, inasmuch as you didn't do to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me. Eyes wide open, brethren. Just look around. Who needs help? Have a cometh, be ready with an attitude, what can I do for you? What do you need? Let me get that for you, because I can see you need some help. Just a cup of cold water. A cup. Number five is the cup of the New Testament. It's in the text that was read to us in our scripture reading, Matthew 26, beginning of verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples. He says, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it, or all of you drink of it. For this is my blood of the new covenant, or testament, which is shed for many for remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And son of him went out into the Mount of Olives. Jesus explains very clearly in the text what is the meaning of the cup. He says, this is. Take this cup. This is my blood of the New Testament. He did not take the cup and say, this is a fine chalice or a super grand goblet. He didn't say, this is a fine mug worthy of crusades centuries to come later. No. The focus was not on the literal physical material of the cup, but the contents. He took the cup. This, he said, is my blood of the New Testament. And they knew it wasn't blood because the next phrase he uses is through the vine. Symbolism, figure of speech, imagery. It's represents. It's symbolic. It's emblematic. We even say that when someone presiding at the Lord's table. Now it's time to take of the cup. And we may even say in our comments or in our prayer, which represents the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. When Jesus said, take the bread, this is my body. Wasn't his body? He was sitting right there with them. So when he took the cup, he told them exactly what the cup was. This is my blood shed in the New Testament. Paul writes later concerning the proper observance of the Lord's Supper. And he mentions about the cup. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 16, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? So when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are involving ourselves in communion. Not only sharing common ground with others of like precious faith who are partaking of these emblems, but Jesus says, now I have fellowship with you too in this. And remember the text in Matthew 26, he says, I will not drink it new with you I will not drink of this cup again until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What do you mean by that? Another symbolism, figure of speech, metaphor. So when we partake of this communion, we're not only communing with one another, we are communing with the Lord. It's a cup of blessing, a cup of communion. Jesus is not being represented by the container, but by the contents. That's the cup. We're not, our task, I put that in your notes, is not to go have a crusade back to the Holy Land. I always wonder why the people always focus on the goblet or whatever container that was, the cup. Never they ever hear people having a crusade for whatever the bread plate was. But, oh, the chalice or the cup. I need to find it. I'd like to find the bread basket. Indiana Jones can't find it. I don't know who can. The last one, number six, the cup of God's wrath. Uh-oh. I don't want this cup either. Revelation 14, beginning at verse 9. If any man worships the beast and his image, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now, there's some imagery. If you worship the beast and his image, in other words, if you don't worship God, everything else is the beast and his image. The Bible says worship God. You'll drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is prepared unmixed in the cup of his anger. And he, meaning the one who doesn't worship God, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So the thought, the imagery of God's wrath is not a pleasant one. The cup. Revelation 6, verse 16. He gives a picture of people saying, "Hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So Paul writes in Romans 11, verse 22, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." I want the cup of God's goodness that he's offered. I don't want to experience the cup of God's wrath. So Jesus said in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." By me. Try any other way. Every other way will fail. That's the lesson. I prefer the cup that runs over because I'm on God's side. We're going to sing a song, an encouragement song, an invitation. If you don't want to escape the cup of God's wrath, there's a simple formula or plan. It's been outlined in the Gospels. Kind of put numbers to them or just simply say, listen to this. Number one, you need to hear the gospel message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 33, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come, learn of me." Learn. When the Great Commission was given, preach the gospel to every creature. You know, give instruction. Preach the message. So you need to hear that. Number two, you need to believe the message. Believe it. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, "Except you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins." Believing is so necessary. Number three, Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, "Tell you nay, except you repent, you shall in like manner perish." I need to repent too, but I don't want perishing. I want to avoid that cup of God's wrath. Number four, you'll want to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. That's what the Ethiopian did with Philip in Acts chapter 8. Philip preached to him Jesus. And yet he reaches a point in the journey where he says, "Well, here's water. What's hindering me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe, you may." He said, "Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son." Philip said, "Stop the chariot. Stop the chariot right now." And then they both went down into the water, both Philip and the Ethiopian, and Philip baptized him. Number five. And they both came up out of the water. And then when they get back in the chariot, the Ethiopian journeys on rejoicing. And Philip is caught away to another place preaching. So we just simply look at those five steps or ingredients or necessities that point to us becoming a Christian, being born again, having our sins forgiven, being added to the New Testament church. That simple plan. From that point on, after baptism, you begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As a newborn babe, that babe doesn't know much, but he's got a lot of years ahead of him, hopefully. And you begin to grow. And that's what Christianity does. After those primary steps, the birth process takes place, and you grow, study, and worship. So that's the invitation we extend. If you're subject to it, if that's your desire, if that's your resolve, just simply come and stand up, Bobby. Just simply come and have a seat beside me and let that request be known. So let's stand together and sing the song that Genesis selected.